This evening we are looking at Lord's Day 50, which you can find on page 895 in your Trinity Psalter hymnals. Page 895, we're looking at the fourth petition, Give Us This Day Our Daily Bread. Page 895, I'll read this question and answer 125, and we can all respond together with the answer. What does the fourth petition mean? Give us this day our daily bread means provide for all our physical needs so that we may recognize that you are the only source of everything good and that neither our care and work nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. Therefore, may we withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it in you alone. Tonight we'll be looking at Matthew chapter 6. So I invite you to open up your Bibles with me to Matthew chapter 6. And then we will also be looking at Matthew 10 verses 26 through 31. Those will be our passages this evening. But before we turn our attention to God's Word, let's ask Him for His blessing. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, as we now turn our attention to your word, we ask that you will give us the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that we may know you better. We pray also that the eyes of our hearts may be enlightened in order that we may know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of your glorious inheritance in the saints, and your incomparably great power for us who believe. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight. O Lord, our rock and our redeemer, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, beginning with verse 19. Let's pay careful attention because this is God's holy and inerrant, infallible word. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body, so if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon, in all his glory, was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, and what shall we drink, and what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God, and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. And now we turn over a few pages to Matthew chapter 10, beginning with verse 26. So have no fear of them, for nothing is covered that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. What I tell you in the dark, say in the light, and what you hear whispered, proclaim on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a penny? And not one of them will fall to the ground apart from your Father. But even the hairs of your head are all numbered. Fear not, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our Lord remains forever. People of God, one of the first things we need to realize when we pray the request, give us this day our daily bread, is that this request covers a whole lot more than we initially think. We're not just asking for bread, and we're not just asking for food. It's much bigger than that. It covers all of our physical needs. I mean, today, just for an example, when we ask for bread, it's usually already sitting there on the table or in the cupboards. We have what we need for today. We probably even have what we need for tomorrow. We know there is food in the house for our family. We know the grocery store is full of food all year. If there's a serious drought, we don't worry about starving. We simply worry about the price for food going up. We have freezers that are full of food, stored up for weeks and even months, shelves of food that could probably keep us going for even longer. And while this is not a bad thing, we need to be careful not to have a wrong sense of security based on all of these material blessings. We need to keep in mind, we need to remember our complete dependence on God for all of these things, each and every day. I would dare say that we don't typically worry about where our next meal is going to come from. That means that for us, the challenge is to realize that we, in fact, are dependent on God. Not only for food, but for all of our needs. And when it comes down to it, too often we do not ask because we have so much and we think that we don't have any needs because they're all being provided for. We have mouths full of food and roofs over our head, and we fail to ask and to thank God for our daily bread. We fail to recognize that we, in fact, are in need and that God is the one providing for those needs. Our daily bread in that way, this petition, this request, covers a whole lot more than we first think. Martin Luther explains how extensive this request is. Here's what he says. Our daily bread covers all that pertains to nourishment and needs of the body, as drink, food, clothing, shoes, house, home, land, cattle, money, property, pious or godly husband or wife, pious children, pious servants, pious and faithful rulers, good government, good seasons, peace, health, education, honor, good friends, trusty neighbors, and the like. So then we just have a taste of the expanse of what we're asking for when we pray, give us this day our daily bread. Meet, O Lord, meet each and every one of our needs. And that's why in our passage this evening, Matthew 6, we're told not to worry. And the reason for us being told do not be anxious is the example of how God cares for his creation, feeding the birds of the air, clothing the lilies of the field, not letting a single sparrow fall apart from his will, even knowing how many hairs are on the top of your head. And so as we think about prayer this evening, and specifically what it means when we're asking God for our daily bread, we're going to first of all look at our need, and then secondly look at our master, and then third and finally look at our comfort. And so first, our need. And I want to start with a question. What do you need? What do you need? It's easiest for us to think about what we need, or most likely it's probably what I want. And we sometimes confuse wants with actual needs. But what do you need? How often do we pray for the things that we actually need from day to day? Sure, we turn to the Lord in prayer during the crisis moments of our life, when difficulties show us our need for God. But what about needing God to meet our daily need for food? We don't often think of a meal or even praying for a meal as God providing for our needs. We probably don't take the time to think that praying before a meal is us saying that we trust God to take care of us, that we are acknowledging that this is the way that God is caring for me. You know, where does the food on the table come from? Well, it comes from the grocery store. Where did it come for before that? It comes from the farmer. But behind the farmer and the baker and the grocer is the God who upholds all things and provides for us from his fatherly hand. And when we pray, when we ask God to give us our daily bread, we're asking him to meet the needs that we have. And it's a way of us saying that, God, I trust you to take care of me. I trust you to meet each and every one of my needs. I believe that you will provide for me and take care of me. Lord, help me to give up my trust in all of the created things that fight for my attention, because it's so easy to put my trust in all of these things in creation. Help me to turn away from that and to trust in you alone. When we pray the Lord's Prayer, when we pray this petition, we are declaring that we trust God, and that we believe, that we know that he will provide for us. Maybe the reason that we don't think about our needs, we don't think about these things, is because we've never lacked these things. We've never lacked food. We don't ask because we think, well, we don't need. We've gotten used to the abundance of God's care. He cares for the lilies and the birds, and I can't remember a single time when I have ever had to go on without food, or have had to go without clothing, or have had to go without shelter. And so we take for granted God's continuous provision. This is just the way it is. And we stop asking God to meet our needs. It's kind of like toothpaste. You don't realize you need it until it's gone. Is that the case with all of our needs that are being met in our life? It's just something that I take for granted, something that I don't even think about. Maybe deep down we feel secure. When the bills are paid, when we have money in the bank, when we get a healthy report from the doctor, everything's going well. And we forget the source of all those good things. The one who provides. And our lack of prayer points to where our true treasure is. Or maybe it's the opposite extreme for you. You're experiencing the opposite feeling. You feel the inflation rate rising each time you go to the grocery store or fill up your gas tank. You're not sure how things are going to work out if this continues. And we forget the one who provides. And our lack of prayer points to where our true treasure is. What does Jesus here in Matthew tell us about our stuff or about our treasures, about our needs? If you look at verse 19, Matthew 6, verse 19, he says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal." And so don't store up, don't lay up for yourself, basically, treasures on earth. Why? Because a lifetime of working and of saving and of spending for what? All of the things of earth fall apart, break down, rust, wear out, dies out, crashes, burns. In the end, it's all gone. 2 Peter 3 puts the thought of earthly treasures and puts all of our stuff, the here and now, into perspective. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief in like a thief, Peter says. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in them will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming. The day will bring about the destruction of heavens by fire, and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. The one place where our efforts and our investments don't disintegrate or depreciate over time is heaven. And we're told to lay up for yourselves, verse 20, treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. And the reason that Jesus gives us for laying up our ultimate treasure in heaven is because where your treasure is, whatever comes first in your life, whatever is most important to you, that is where your heart will be. That's where your heart is. Wherever your treasure is, that's where your heart is as well. And one way of determining if your heart is in the right place, if you're serving the right master, the right Lord, is by looking at where you spend your money. What's important to us? What's treasured by us? What do we value? Because we spend our money on what we love. John Calvin explains it like this. He says, "We must not be satisfied with bestowing on the poor what we can easily spare, but that we must not refuse to part with our estates if their revenue does not supply the wants of the poor." And so what he's saying there is we don't just skim off the top or give the extras. We should be willing to part with our estates. And that sounds like a really fancy word. Oh, parting with your estate. But look at how Jesus describes it. Your moth-ridden rust buckets that are stolen by thieves. That's what we need to be willing to part with for the poor in order to give. The things of earth that are fading and wasting away. Why? Why do we need to be willing to part with that? Because we're ultimately storing up treasure in heaven. It's us getting our priorities right. It's us recognizing our true needs. It's us, verse 30, seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then having an understanding that all these things, all these extra things that we need are going to be added to you as well, are going to be taken care of. Just like God takes care of the birds and the lilies and the hairs on the top of your head. Now, when we're praying for the things we need, we have a better and a clearer idea of what we are praying for. Before we ask for the new car or the new boat or the new house or the clothes or the surgeries or the health treatments, we pray, "Lord, my greatest need is storing up treasures in heaven, because that's what lasts. That's what's eternal. Seeking first your kingdom and knowing that all of these other things, they're going to be taken care of." What is your need? What do you need, first of all? And secondly, as we continue, who is your master? Second point this evening is our master. Verse 24 points out that you can't serve two masters. You can't serve God and money. And this, once again, is a question of priorities, of importance. Who or what comes first in your life? It doesn't matter who you are, you're ultimately serving someone. And so what Jesus is telling us is make sure that it's God whom you are serving and not earthly treasure. Make sure that you are trusting and depending on the one who takes care of all of your physical needs, the one who is the source of all good. Now previously, I mentioned how where you spend your money indicates where your treasure is. Well, in a similar way, who or what you fear shows who your master is, or who or what is mastering you. If we flip over to Matthew 10, there Jesus is telling us the right and the wrong way to have fear. Chapter 10, verses 26 through 33, he talks about the right and the wrong way to be afraid three different times. So right in verse 26, don't have fear of them. So he's sending the disciples out and he's just telling them, you know, don't be afraid of the people that you're going to interact with. Verse 28, do not fear. Because what's the worst thing they can do to you? Well, they can kill you. That's the worst thing. But they can't kill the soul. Rather, end of verse 28, have the proper kind of fear for him, the Lord, who can destroy both body and soul in hell. So Jesus is simply putting into perspective for the disciples that they're going to face persecution. And he's reassuring them and he's comforting them by saying, yeah, don't be afraid. The worst they can do is kill you. Don't be afraid of them. Instead, have a proper fear for the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. This is a fear of God's holy wrath against evil, destroying body and soul in hell. And so there is no reason to fear, Jesus is saying, because of God's amazing power. And we go from that amazing expression of God's power. We talked about God's sovereignty this morning. And here Jesus is explaining that sovereignty and that power of God as being a reason for us not to be afraid, because he can destroy both the body and the soul in hell. It is the eternal punishment of his wrath against sin. So you have that on the one hand. And then we continue to another expression of God's power and his sovereignty. A little sparrow doesn't die apart from his will. I mean, here we have this amazing contrast of God's supreme power in judgment. And then a fact that, you know, two sparrows are sold for a penny. Not one of them dies apart from God's will. And if sparrows aren't small enough and insignificant enough for you, Jesus goes on to say, even the hairs on the top of your head are numbered. And not even one of them will fall to the ground without the will of God, apart from your Father. Nothing slips through God's fingers. Belgic Confession, Article 13, explains it like this. We believe that this good God, after he created all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but leads and governs them according to his holy will, in such a way that nothing happens in this world without his orderly arrangement. Whether it's eternal punishment or a hair falling from the top of your head. So on the one hand, we have a fear of God, the one who can destroy both body and soul in hell. This doesn't happen by chance or by fortune, but according to God's will. And on the other hand, a sparrow doesn't die by chance, or by the leading, but only by the leading and the governing of God's holy will. And you yourselves, as we think about what Jesus is saying here tonight, and he says even the hairs on your head are numbered. I mean, we don't even know how many hairs are on the top of our heads. We probably don't notice when one or two fall out or add to the number when one or two grows. The experts say that typically humans have between 100,000 and 500,000 hairs, and God knows the exact number of hairs on the top of your head. And this is a very intimate description of the love and the level of care that God has, as the creator and the sustainer, has for the people that he has made in his own image. God the Father watches over us with his fatherly care, and he has a complete knowledge of the most insignificant information about each one of us. And the point that Jesus is making here is that if God cares about sparrows and the hairs on the top of your head, then what do you have to be afraid of? What do you have to be anxious about? There's absolutely no reason for you to be afraid, because you are worth a whole lot more than sparrows. I mean, he sent his son for you. You're worth a whole lot more than the hairs on the top of your head. And that, people of God, is where our comfort is found. And that's our third and our final point, our comfort. Why do you worry is the question here. What do you have to worry about? Now, as we've worked through these passages, we've clarified our need, the fact that we have needs. We've clarified who our master is, where our trust truly lies. And the fruit of that is comfort. So what does storing up treasure in heaven and having a father in heaven mean for your day-to-day life? What is the practical application of this truth that our treasure is in heaven and we belong to our Father? What this means for our day-to-day lives is not worrying. Therefore, in light of where your treasure is, in light of where your heart is, in light of who you serve and who you belong to, therefore, verse 25, whenever you see a therefore in Scripture, you ask, well, what's it there for? Therefore, I tell you, Jesus says, do not be anxious about your life. Don't worry. And as we sit here thinking and hearing this, I think, oh yeah, that's easy for him to say. But this is Jesus speaking his word to each and every one of us. The thing that lasts is secure in heaven. You belong to your Father in heaven who controls and who governs everything. We have nothing to be afraid of. We have nothing to be anxious about. You had a stressful week at work. God is the one who made the entire universe out of absolutely nothing. He's still in control. Problems with your marriage. He's the one who created both of you and knows you better than you know yourself. He brought you together. He says, I'm the source of all love and everything good. He can handle this. Financially, things are tough and tight. The ends aren't meeting. God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He takes care of the birds and the lilies and the hairs on your head. It's going to be okay. He will provide. I don't know about my health. I'm afraid of dying. And here we're talking about the sovereign Lord. We heard this morning from Job that he's even sovereign over death. Nothing happens outside of the will of God, not even the death of a sparrow. He's conquered death. How much more valuable are you than a sparrow? And it's this God who calls us to ask him, to depend on him for all of our physical needs, to invite him to prove his faithfulness. God is the source of everything good, your clothes, your food. We are cared for. We profess together when we say the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. And what do we mean when we profess that? That we believe in God the Father, the creator of heaven and earth. Yes, creator of the entire universe. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. That he's my Father because of Christ his Son. This is Lord's Day 9. I trust him so much that I do not doubt. He will provide whatever I need for body and soul. And he will turn to my good whatever adversity he sends me in this sad world. He is able to do this because he is Almighty God. He desires to do this because he is my faithful Father. are in need. And we trust Him to provide. We trust that He will turn to our good whatever adversity He sends us in this world. And now we are turning to our God and our Father in prayer. We are putting our profession of faith into practice by laying our needs before God and knowing that He will turn to good whatever adversity He sends us. Knowing that He is able to do this because He is Almighty God, Creator of heaven and earth. And knowing that He is willing to answer our prayers according to His will because He's our faithful Father. And when we turn to Him, asking Him to meet our needs, give us this day our daily bread. It's us putting our trust in Him alone. I want to point out to you, in verse 26, Jesus tells us to look. Look at the birds of the air. This isn't a suggestion. This isn't a recommendation if you have time. This is a command. Imperative. Look at the birds. Jesus is commanding us. He's not recommending or suggesting. He's commanding us to look at birds. Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow. They do not reap. They do not gather into barns. And what? Your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth more than a bunch of birds? Are you of not more value than they? If you flip over to chapter 10, two sparrows sold for a penny, yet not one of them falls to the ground apart from their Father's will. Are you not worth more than a sparrow? Look at the lilies of the field. Consider the lilies of the field and how they grow. How beautiful they are. These are the flowers that are growing on the sides of the road in ditches. The weeds that get mowed. We're told to look at those and how God intricately cares for them, how glorious and beautiful they are, clothed better than Solomon in all his glory. And if that's how God takes care of the weeds that we mow in the ditch, that's today alive and tomorrow it's mowed and thrown into the fire, will He not also take care of you? Oh, you of little faith. Therefore, do not be anxious. Verse 33. But seek first. There's another command. Seek. Seek first. Before we get to 33, he records everything that the Gentiles seek after. Those who are not God's children, they run around like chickens with their head cut off, looking for all of these things. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? The Gentiles, not God's children, they run after these things. But you're different. You're children of the Heavenly Father. He knows that you need them all. And so you can seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all of these things, they're going to be added unto you. They're going to be taken care of. All this other stuff is going to fall into place. Give us this day our daily bread is us declaring that we are not worried because our treasure is in heaven. It's us declaring that we're not worried because we belong to our Heavenly Father. It's us remembering where our trust is placed, who our Master is. It's a reminder of where our treasure is, where our need is, who our Master is, and how we have nothing to worry about. Give us this day our daily bread as a reminder of our need and our Master and our comfort. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Help us to trust you so much that we do not doubt that you will provide whatever we need for body and soul, knowing that you will turn to our good whatever adversity you send our way. We know that you are the only source of everything good. and that neither our work and worry or your gifts can do us any good without your blessing. Help us not to put our trust in people or in things, but to trust in you alone for all that we need. We know that you are able to do this all because you are Almighty God. And we know that you are willing to do this because you are our faithful Father. Lord, hear our prayer because we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.